Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So in the last couple of weeks, we have been sounding down a catechesis. We started out with who God is. You were challenged to talk to someone about that or make a statement on social media. Who is God to you? How do you know who God is? Last week, we talked about sin and what a mess we are. That God created us good, just as all creation is created good, but God also created us with free will. We talked about the one man, Adam, and the one woman who brought in sin through their disobedience. And since then, it opened the door for sin and temptation for all of us. But today we talk about the one man, Jesus Christ, that overturned all of that. In the spirit of celebrating children, we learn about Jesus starting at a very young age in church. We talk about Jesus living in our hearts. Jesus is that being where children relate. Jesus said, "Let all the children come to me." And we learn those songs at a very early age, most of us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves all the little children of the world. Jesus is that being that makes God's love tangible, brings it literally to life. Back in ancient biblical times, the people of God knew that sin separated them from God. That's what sin does. When every time we choose our own will over and above what God is calling us to do, we're choosing that over and above being in the presence of God. It's a separation. They knew this. The temple was set up in the midst of the people. It is where God dwelled. If you go in the book of Exodus, it tells you it is where the name of God dwelled, in the Holy of Holies. That when you entered in, God's presence was there, and sin did not exist in that midst. That's why it's so important in the New Testament when you read about Christ's death, that when Christ takes his last breath, that huge curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was split in two, meaning God was no longer just found in the Holy of Holies. God's presence was among all God's people. That Christ's sacrifice for all was that so all could experience God. When we sin, there's a certain part of us that dies, every little sin. Some of us call it a conscience. The Holy Spirit breathes that back to life in us, that gift. But it is only made possible through the sacrifice and love of God in the flesh in Jesus Christ, called the incarnation, God in the flesh. We celebrate that every single Christmas. Every Christmas we come together, we anticipate the coming of God in the flesh, and we celebrate the birth of that baby. Because again, it's that tangible reminder of God's love. God with us, Emmanuel. Later on in the New Testament, Paul tells us that our bodies become our temples because God dwells in you. God no longer dwells in the temple of God in the Holy of Holies. God's here, God's present, but God specifically dwells in each one of you because the sacrifice of Christ made that possible. You see, if it were not for Christ, we would all deserve, and we still do, we deserve condemnation for what we've done. Accumulatively, personally, every mistake, every time we chose our own will over God's, we deserve to receive some sort of verdict. But God loved the world so much that God chose not to give that verdict. Instead, God found another way. It's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend. I've had a lifetime of struggling with this. What kind of God would send a man to die for all of us? A good man. A sinless man, but not just any ordinary man, the very Son of God. Sometimes I've found that the words themselves are problematic. What kind of God is this? God is holy and righteous and does not condone our sins. So God has a choice. God finds another way, or God condemns us. But it's not that God sends God's only Son. God comes in the flesh to die for our sins. And I don't want you to look at this on a personal level because, yes, Jesus died for every single one of us. And we can get caught up in that love. But to look at the sins of the world. The world's chaotic. It's messed up. We have nuclear weapons in different parts of the world. Somebody's just itching to pull that trigger, push that button. People are using other people in the most degrading of ways. There are huge populations that are starving and dying, and there are people out there who don't even care. There are genocides that have happened. People killing people, people using people, people using up the world. It's an ugly mess. And the way human beings can think of different ways to kill each other is absolutely amazing and tragic. The cross was just a mere one of those, and continued to be just a mere one out of so many different creative ways on how to torture and kill a human being. Who thinks up of these ways to kill other people? Human beings. God, knowing all of this, God witnessing all of this, God knowing the depth of every human heart, from the most vile and wicked to the best that God can find, and they're still sinners, God chooses to come anyways. Does that not blow your mind? Does that not give you some kind of glimpse of the compassion of God? Have you ever been hurt by somebody? A friend? A family member that was just so near and dear to your heart, and something happened and they walked away from you and they chose to end the relationship? How did you feel? Imagine that feeling millions of times over with a God who has that kind of love for every single individual in the world. And there are individuals all over the world that are choosing to walk away, and the pain and the heartache of that. And a God who will do anything to have a relationship with God's people, even coming in the flesh, God's self in the flesh in Jesus Christ. So that the world would learn about compassion and love and grace, the healing power of God, God's hope for the world. God in the flesh experiencing punishment, guilt, and shame and fear. These are all stories that we also remember every single year when we come together in the liturgical calendar, not just Jesus' birth, but Jesus' suffering and death. The prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord God, please, please take this cup from me. So fearful, so tired. Not wanting what was to come. Emotionally, mentally, physically, the scripture tells us he was sweating drops of blood. He was holding so much anxiety over it. And Jesus prays, not my will, but yours. It's that testament of showing us how to choose God's will over and over and over again, even when it hurts, especially when it hurts. Last week, we talked a little bit about the sacrificial system that happened annually every single year so that the people could continue to be in relationship with God. Like we said, for every sin, there must be some kind of recompense for it. Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. One time. that verdict we were talking about that we all deserve, that sentence was taken care of so that we can rise up and be in relationship with God so that we might live and not die, so that we can be recreated, regenerated, that we might receive salvation both in this life and in the life to come. You see, if it were not for God's choosing, we would all be living in this world mere shells. There would be no hope for any of us. But it is because of God, something comes alive in us that transforms us, that wrestles within our old self. The scripture we read says that we died with Christ. It's that symbol of baptism. And that power, especially that powerful image of being immersed, you know, in the Methodist church, we'll sprinkle you, we will pour water on you, we will immerse you. If there's any way we can baptize you, we will do it. All right, it's just a matter of, you know, a lot of times a little bit of water, you know, that's how we can get people up here. But we'll also immerse. I've done several immersion baptisms, but the most powerful significance of that immersion is imagining that to be a watery tomb is the ancient symbol of that immersion tank. And that when a person is pushed down into the water, they are immersed in that watery tomb and they die with Christ. And they are resurrected as they come out of that water as a new creation in Christ. That's one of the most powerful symbols of baptism. It's not the only one. We're washed, cleansed, we are marked for community. But that's one of the most powerful ones. And it's true to our lives, no matter how we're baptized. The amount of water is not significant to the power of the Holy Presence working within you, right? There's no correlation there, all right? For those of you who are not immersed, you're okay. The Holy Spirit's still working within you. But that's Christ's death, so that our self-wills would submit and Christ's will would be resurrected within us, that we would receive new life, new energy, new will, new purpose, new joy of living, a new way of living that is distinct and different than the rest of the world. And through this new relationship with God, we would rise up and represent Christ to the world. We'll talk more about how we do that when we talk about the church, when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Right now, we're going to stay focused on Jesus this morning. Jesus' purpose in his life, in his ministry, was to show us God's love, to make that love tangible. Remember those stories of Jesus? Those stories where the Pharisees and the Sadducees would gather and they would be so quick to condemn. They would stone someone in a heartbeat. It is like they enjoyed it. And then they would want to get Jesus involved in it. Give them any reason to stone Jesus and they would have done it. Jesus, what is your opinion? There's one story where a woman is caught in adultery. They have drug her out of the middle of her sin. They have her in the middle of the circle. She's probably trying to hide her indiscretions because she probably did not have clothes on when they found her. And they said, Jesus, what would you like for us to do to her? And he starts drawing in the sand. Do you remember this story? Doesn't tell us what he drew. But he said, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. And everybody had to walk away. There are times when we are so quick to judge. There are times we are so quick to condemn. There are so times we do take that hypocritical stance. And we are blinded by our own sins. Paul says, you know, before you help out another with their little splinter in their eye, you better deal with your log in your own eye. Right? You got to deal with your own stuff before you can help anybody else out. Jesus showing a new compassionate way. Jesus always meeting people where they are. Jesus never told anyone, you know what? You fix all that. You get all your sins, pack them up and get rid of them, completely change your life, and then come and talk to me. We'll have a conversation about your salvation and we'll see where we go from there. Jesus never says that. Jesus always meets them where they are. Remember Jesus and the woman at the well? Meets her where she is. Jesus teaching us how to be in community and hold on to one another. To lead out by example through love and grace and self-discipline. Jesus reversing what was done in the garden and bringing us back into relationship with one another and with God. Christianity, it's rooted in this historic moment of Jesus Christ. Jesus is what makes us unique to all the other religions. It's Jesus. God acting in human history by sending Jesus into the world and by raising Jesus from the dead. This is what makes us distinct. Buddha is in the grave. Muhammad is in the grave. Confucius, he's in the grave. Jesus is the risen Lord and Savior and King. This is what makes us distinct. Jesus is the apex of our understanding of who God is. Jesus is the one that draws us in these stories. And Jesus' resurrection isn't the end of our story. It's not the end of his story. In fact, after his resurrection, he spent a few more days on earth speaking to his disciples and others. And then he was ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Do you know what the right hand always represents? Represents a place of authority. Jesus continues to be a place of authority. God keeps that at his right hand. Who has the authority over your life? Who holds that authority? Whose will do you live by? Do you live by your own will? Do you live by someone else's will? Do you live by God's will? A lot of times I get caught up, I live by my own will and I get myself in trouble. And I'm constantly having to reorient myself to who God is and to those relationships that are most important to me. Sin will destroy everything, but Christ came to restore everything. Our relationships, our spirits, our future, our eternal life, everything that we hold dear, Christ restores. So your homework this week, we've talked about God. We've done some self-reflection on what keeps us from having a fuller relationship with God. This week, I want you to think about who has been Christ to you in your life. If they are still living, I want you to call them out or send a card or have a conversation with them and say, "Thank you for being Christ to me. Thank you for showing Christ to me. Thank you for being the hands, the feet, the heart of Jesus to me." And I want you to tell them how it made a difference in your own life. How it gave you strength, how it changed you. Let them know that the power of Christ has dwelled in them in a powerful way. And it has made a difference in your life. And who knows, someone may come up to you and do the same thing for you this week. Who knows? But that's your challenge this week, to recognize Christ in your life in powerful ways. As we continue on this journey of sounding down, and we reflect upon what we know about God, what we know about ourselves, what we know about Jesus, I want you to really internalize what you believe, so that as you believe it, you can speak it out in your daily life and everything you do to the glory of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.